Good morning. Of the words of a first century Jew. They are not merely the words of a tax collector or even an apostle of Christ. These are God's words. Let us hear them and receive them as such. Matthew chapter 11, 15 through 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played for you a flute, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Please pray with me. Lord, we sung it at the beginning of this service. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. You are the only one who can. Lord, we come to you this morning with hearts burdened by the world, most of all burdened by sin. So, Lord, please see and remember your people and remember your promises. Come visit us now. Give me the words to speak. Give us all ears to hear from you. For we need it. Lord, thank you that you are good, that you promise to be with and near your people, and that you will never cast us out. Thank you, Christ, that you give us rest. Help us to rest in your rule. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus doesn't start easy teachings this way. He starts hard teachings this way. So I want to prepare you up front. I might get a little angry, okay? But that's because Jesus gets really angry. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's a hard saying. And it is the theme of this section in Matthew. Before we get into the text, I want to give you just where I'm going. I'll give you some context up front, what Jesus had been talking about before verse 15. And then I have three sections. The first section, the human heart is childish. That's verses 16 through 19. The next section is the human heart is foolish. That's 20 through 27. And the last section is the human heart is burdened. So, introduction, context, the human heart is childish, the human heart is foolish, and the human heart is burdened. So where are we in Matthew? Well, Jesus is in the midst of his public ministry. He's been going city to city performing marvelous miracles. The deaf have received hearing, the blind have received sight. Dead people have been raised up to newness of life. The gospel has been preached to the poor. Not all of these miracles have been recorded. John lets us know that at the end of his gospel, John 21, 25. If all of the miracles of Christ had been recorded, the world couldn't contain the books. So that's what Jesus has been doing at this point in Matthew, performing many miracles, doing his public ministry, preaching the gospel. Something happens. Herod imprisons John the Baptist, Jesus's cousin. And because of John's circumstances, John is experiencing significant doubt and unbelief. He's in prison, wrongfully so. And so he sends messengers to Jesus, and they ask him, "Are you the true Messiah? Because it doesn't seem like it. I'm sitting here in prison, and people are rejecting what I'm saying, and people are rejecting you and what you're saying. Aren't you supposed to be winning?" And Jesus says, "Yes, look at the works. Look at what I've done, the miracles I've performed." And that's his message to the messengers. But then he turns to the crowd, the crowds that had been following him in his public ministry. And he turns to the crowd because the crowd rejected John and his message. And so he decides to clear the air. He says, "John is the Elijah who is to come. Believe him. Believe his message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then Jesus turns to the crowd about the crowd. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That's verse 15. He turns to the crowd about the crowd. And what does he say about the crowd? "The human heart is childish. The human heart is childish. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 16, "But what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces calling to their playmates." That's our first indication that the human heart is childish. These generations are like children in the marketplace. And what are these children doing? Verse 17, "They're calling to their playmates and they say, 'We played for you the flute and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't mourn.'" These children, Jesus is using an analogy known to this audience. Parents would take their children to the marketplace, and these children would be running around and need to be entertained. So they would entertain themselves. And they would play one of two games, because the most prominent forms of entertainment in this culture were weddings and funerals. So they would play pretend wedding or pretend funeral. And so you can imagine the scene in the market. There's a little ringleader, and he or she has a flute. And the ringleader says, "Let's play pretend wedding." And all of the other children around are saying, "We don't want to play that game. That's a bad game. That's a dumb game. We don't like the song you're playing on the flute. It's the wrong song to celebrate. I want a sad song." And so the ringleader is like, "Okay, you want a sad song? So let's play pretend funeral. Can the girls wail?" That's what they typically did in that culture. Can you start wailing? And so they did, and the little children start complaining. "We don't like that song. We don't like pretend funeral. That's a dumb game. It's a bad game. That's not the right song to mourn or weep to. I want a happy song." So Jesus is comparing this generation to children that are throwing a hissy fit, a temper tantrum. We have no experience with that. So the problem really isn't the songs, because the children don't get to have it both ways. "Well, you said you wanted a sad song, and then you said you wanted a happy song." The problem isn't the song. The problem is it's not the kid's song. Every single kid wants it to be their song. They want to be the one with the flute. It really doesn't matter what the song is. They want to be the one playing it. So they're not happy because it's not their tune. And so, graciously, we get an explanation of this analogy in verses 18 and 19. Verse 18, "John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So what's the analogy? The dirge is John the Baptist. He came preaching a severe message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It was too severe for the crowd. Too severe. It's not their tune. See, he doesn't eat or drink. His message must be so severe. It's too harsh. How harsh? He must have a demon. Jesus is the wedding. He who preaches a welcoming message of grace and forgiveness. Oh, it's too welcoming for the crowd. He sits and eats with all the wrong people. Oh, he drinks wine? Too much wine. Must be a drunkard. Too forgiving, all the wrong people. Let me see if I can translate this analogy with one of my own. And this is speaking from personal experience. Lawyers, and particularly defense attorneys, will say anything to discredit the witnesses against their client. And so you can imagine you have two victims of a similar crime, we might say a bank robbery, held up at gunpoint by the robber. And there are these two tellers. And one of the tellers gets up on the stand and is very angry because he's the victim of a crime. And so he's very matter of fact on the stand, answering all of the defense attorney's bogus cross-examination questions. He's like, yes, I was robbed. That's him right there. And the defense attorney in closing argument will say, oh, you can't believe him. All of those answers sound rehearsed. You see how angry and cagey he got? I was just asking him questions. But you can't believe him because he was so angry and straightforward to the point. It must be rehearsed. He must be lying. But then the next victim will get up on the stand and she might be nervous because she's the victim of a crime. She had a gun pointed at her. Who wouldn't be nervous at that? And now she has to go and relive that on the stand. Someone might be nervous about that. So she might be unsure. Oh, was this shirt red or green? I don't know. She might trip over her words and seem really nervous. And what will this lawyer say? The lawyer will say, she doesn't even believe what she's saying. You see how nervous she is? She must have made it all up. She can't keep her story straight. But the lawyer can't have it both ways. Neither can the little children in the market. Neither can the crowd. See, the lawyers will say anything to discredit the witnesses because the lawyer has an agenda to zealously defend their clients. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? Yeah, right. There's nothing wrong with zealously defending your clients. But what it does mean is the lawyers aren't neutral. They don't come to the case neutral. They advocate. The lawyers are biased. So what is Jesus getting at here? When the crowd rejects John because he's too severe and they reject him because he's too welcoming, what he's saying here is this isn't a purely intellectual issue. It's not a rhetorical issue. It doesn't matter who the messenger is or even the tone of the message. The crowd is biased. And that means we're biased. And the human heart is childish because it will make up any excuse to reject God and his gospel. It will make up any excuse to reject him. Not just that, it will lie. It will lie. Jesus also preached forgiveness. John also preached forgiveness. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ also preached repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And I would remind us that Christ has the highest standard of righteousness than anybody and preached about hell more than anybody. He says, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. So it's not as though John's message is too severe. And it's not as though Christ's message is too welcoming or relaxed. The human heart is so childish, not only will it make up any excuse to reject the gospel, but it will lie and slander in order to justify its rejection of it. Jesus is slandered. The human heart is so childish, it will distort the truth. Jesus, drunk? Did he ever sin? Nothing farther from the truth. Jesus is slandered. And that means God is slandered. Isn't that the enemy's tactic? It's been the same song the enemy's been playing. Did God really say that? Jesus is a blasphemer. Jesus is slandered. Don't put on his cross, King of the Jews. Put, he said he was King of the Jews. No, he is King of the Jews. He's slandered. The crowd insists on its own music, its own way. And it makes John the Baptist and Jesus out to be sinners instead of themselves. So the gospel offends both kinds of people. The ones who say to John, why would I need to repent? No one can judge me. And it also offends those who need forgiveness. Why would I need forgiveness? I'm righteous. Oh, I need to be forgiven? That means someone else has authority over me, a claim over me. I don't get my independence with that, no. So then we come to the second part of verse 19. Wisdom is justified by her deeds. This may seem like a throwaway line. It's not. This is the punchline. What Jesus is saying here when he's using the word justified, he doesn't mean declared righteous before God like Paul might use the word justified. He's using the word justified to mean vindicated or proven right, like the way James might use the word. And so let's do some transliteration just for clarity. Wisdom is proven right by her deeds or by her children. So what does it mean by deeds or children? The fruit. Wisdom is justified by what it produces. So this isn't some throwaway line. This is the punchline. You can either have God's wisdom and see what it produces, or your own wisdom, the world's wisdom, and see what it produces. You can think yourself wise in your own eyes. And so that brings us to the next section. The human heart is foolish. Verse 20. What's the fruit? What does the wisdom of the world produce? He began to denounce, that means to rebuke or to judge, the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they didn't repent. That's the fruit. Judgment. Judgment. And I think it's kind of funny. Jesus goes into woes in verse 21. If you thought John was harsh, you thought John was harsh. Jesus goes into woes. This is not the California surfer. Like, I'm very familiar with that. That's where I'm from. Whoa, dude. No, these woes are the most severe pronouncements of judgment. So Jesus is saying, if you thought John was harsh, label me however you want. Wisdom is vindicated by its fruit. Your accusations are false. Because I'm going to be harsher than John is going to be, and you're still going to reject me. I just want to note here, Jesus is not going to let himself be reinterpreted to excuse rejecting him. I'll say that again. He's not going to let himself be reinterpreted or falsely interpreted to get us off the hook, to excuse our rejecting of him. Jesus preached the highest moral standard, and as we will see, the most radical grace. But for now, we have to deal with the woes. Woe to you, Chorazin, Bethesda, and Capernaum. There is a day of judgment coming. And it will be more bearable for Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon. Cities known as the paragon of virtue. Right? No, these are cities who are the poster children of wickedness. And so what is Jesus saying? It's more bearable for the poster children of wickedness than the cities that saw his miracles and didn't repent. The woes are harsh because God hates this self-righteous hypocrisy. What's the self-righteous hypocrisy? The human heart is so foolish, it will reject the truth even when supported by overwhelming evidence. These cities, which we don't get a lot of in the Gospels, saw Jesus's most mighty works and miracles, and they still rejected him. The human heart is foolish. And so this part is re-emphasizing that whether someone accepts the gospel isn't dependent on the tone of the message, the messenger, or even the evidence. It's a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue because it's a first commandment issue. And we interpret the evidence based on what our ultimate authority is. What's the defense attorney's ultimate authority? That his client is innocent. So he interprets the testimony that these witnesses must be liars in order to justify his own position. See how these things are connecting now. Okay. It's a first commandment issue because we want to be our own God, and we interpret all of the evidence based on that, that we are our own ultimate authority. So you want to be wise in your own eyes, Jesus is saying? Bear the fruit of judgment. Bear the fruit of judgment. The children insist that the song isn't right for mourning and dancing because their definitions are wrong. Because their definition of what a right song is just the song that they want. The crowd's definitions are wrong because they're not God. But they insist on being the ones playing the tune. We're not God, we're not the authority, and he comes to judge. And so Jesus is a little bit more complex than we like to make him seem. Jesus has a righteous and severe anger. Woes more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the days of judgment. Because this self-righteous hypocrisy rejects evidence, the most clear evidence. The human heart is childish and foolish. And God hates that self-righteous hypocrisy, and so should we in the world and in ourselves. And so those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Verse 15, then, has a twin. The twin is 25 through 27. Those who have ears to hear is dependent on to whom God reveals. The same message that John and Jesus are preaching produces both rejection and acceptance. So Jesus is saying, verse 25, that it's revealed to little children, and it's hidden from the wise and understanding. This is also a prayer. It helps us quiet our doubts. Christ's prayer helps us quiet our doubts that are similar to John's. We go out in the world, we follow the Great Commission, we preach the gospel, and we find rejection and persecution. And in our hearts, we say, aren't you the Messiah? Aren't you supposed to be winning? How can this be? And Jesus prays and he says, it's not up to you. It's up to me. So Jesus has a great gospel inversion, a great gospel inversion. He's hidden things from the wise and understanding and given them to little children. So the human heart is childish and not childlike. The wise and understanding are childish, but the humble and dependent, those who see they aren't God, that don't insist on their own way, are humble and dependent. Okay, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. I have to say something a bit hard. You guys ready? Ready? Okay. What does it mean when Jesus says that it's been hidden? This is a hard thing, that Jesus would intentionally conceal the kingdom from people. But I think I've made the point through however many verses I've preached to, that he doesn't conceal it to the unwilling. It is not as if the people the gospel is concealed from are unwilling participants. They get exactly what you want. They want. They're foolish. They're childish. They distort the truth, reject the truth, and make up any excuse to lie and slander. So God says, nobody wants me. For some people, I'm going to conceal my truth from them. This is God's way of giving some people over to the spiritual blindness they already prefer. That's a hard thing. If you would like to talk with me more about it or look at how our denomination talks about this, you can look at the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 10, the larger catechism, questions 67 and 68, and the shorter catechism 31. The shorter catechism, question 31. This is a hard thing. But the emphasis here is that it is not dependent on the messenger, the tone, or even the willingness of the audience. It's dependent on God. Verse 26. It's dependent on God's gracious choice, not anything that people do or are. It's the opposite, because we have insisted on playing our own tune. We have insisted on grabbing the flute or the guitar or whatever and saying, it's got to be my song. So it's God who must make a gracious choice to give people ears to hear and to reveal his message to them. Verse 27, this is my favorite verse of the passage. Jesus is the one with authority, not me. Praise God. I am a terrible authority over my own life. So all things have been given to Christ. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's not me. It's not up to me. I don't have to insist on playing my own music. I get to listen to Christ's music. He has the authority, not us. And he makes himself known. And so as we come to verse 28, the human heart is burdened. The human heart is burdened. Verse 28, and Christ has a solution. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give you rest. It's really funny. Jesus changes his tune again. You thought I was welcoming before. I'm going to be more welcoming now. This is a universal call. It's universal. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. That's everybody. Is that you this morning? Because it's me. I'm weary and heavy laden. My kids are up in the middle of the night, right? Man, trying to teach a class twice a week, deal with clients who are childish, driving 3 hours every day to go to court. Man, it's tiring. I'm weary and heavy laden. The human heart is burdened. And Christ has a solution, and he changes his tune. Why does he change his tune? Because God isn't just one thing. He's not just holy. He is holy. But he's not just that. He's near and with his people. He is just and loving. And he's not a patchwork quilt. You can't divide these things and cut them up and divide them. You can't do it. He is holy and near. He's numbered the hairs on your head, and he knows your name. The God of the whole cosmos, who placed stars in the sky, knows my name. So he defies all of our categories, all of our excuses, and all of our childish games, and he still knows exactly what we need. Rest. Rest. Why do we need rest? Because sin is a slave master. It's a tyrant. It works our fingers down to the bone and demands more. It forces us to make bricks without straw. There's a line from The Prince of Egypt where Moses and Ramses have interacted. And Ramses is rejecting Moses' message. And he says, consider your people's burdens doubled. So it forces you to make brick without straws, and it doubles the quotas. The heart is burdened by sin because it's a tyrant, and it forces you to try and justify yourself, which you can't do. So what's Christ's solution? Take my yoke. I'm sorry, what, Jesus? A yoke is an instrument of burden. It's an instrument to make oxen go plow the field. It's an instrument for beasts of burden. What, you want me to take a yoke? But the yoke of God in the Bible is not a symbol of oppression. It's a symbol of joyful submission. Why? Well, I'm glad Jesus didn't stop there. He explains it. Why? He's gentle and lowly. He's humble. He's not prideful. He's not self-seeking. He seeks our good. He made us. He knows what is good for us. And he says, learn from me. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly. Learn from me. He only does what his Father shows him. And he has peace and joy that is free. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to work for it. So verse 30, that's why the burden is light. Because for those in Christ, our hearts are no longer troubled by sin. Instead, we rest in knowing our sins have been paid for at the cross. They've been paid for. Maybe like me, you remember the first time you heard the Good Shepherd's voice and you cried, Abba, Father, you came to me. You came to find me. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. How does this help the mom with no sleep? How does this help the dad working double overtime, the lonely kid at lunch, or someone with chronic pain? These may seem like empty words. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. They're not empty words. Jesus has carried your burdens before, and he's carrying them now. And the heaviest burden known by our hearts is the burden of guilt, of having to always anxiously justify ourselves on insisting on having to play our song. But Christ's burden is light because we are freed from that, and instead we get to dance to his tune. I don't have to conjure up the righteousness in myself. I don't have to run and run as the law demands. I can receive the gospel. It's not a righteousness that comes from me. It's an alien righteousness. It doesn't have to come from me. It comes from him. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Let us pray. Jesus, our hearts are burdened by sin and guilt and shame, but you came and gave us rest because you lived the righteous life that we could not. You came and lived and died that we would be freed from the burden and the yoke of sin and instead can take your yoke of rest. Lord, thank you that this is your gracious will, that you have given us ears to hear your voice, to run to you instead of running to anxiously always try and justify ourselves. Lord, thank you for your righteousness, that you have come and paid for our sin on the cross and will one day come again to set everything right. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.